Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Welcome you back. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7 this morning. I've entitled the message, Good News. That's often used when we talk about the gospel, about salvation, that it's good news. And Scripture actually refers to it in those terms, good news. And so we're going to talk about that. About good news that we have to share with the world around us. And so we've been talking a little bit about Friend Day. There on your table is the invite cards. You got Friend Day on the one side. You got Max on the back. The kids already left, but even some of you older kids, if you want Max to autograph that, you can keep this and have him autograph it. I'm sure he'll do that for you. So Nathaniel and I were talking about how Max ended up on the back side there, and I told him that was a secret. All right. So, but those are invite cards. Those are for you to take and to give to a family that you would like to invite, pray about, seek the Lord, and invite them. If there's extras, you can take more. Get them out there, and we'll have more on Wednesday. So, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. This has to do with Israel, and particularly northern Israel, what we call Samaria. Samaria is mentioned a lot in Scripture, but it was the northern part of Israel. Judgment would come upon Israel in two different segments. The northern part of Israel would be taken captive by Assyria in 722 BC, so this takes place prior to that. But God is already allowing some judgment to come upon northern Israel. And then southern Israel, Judah, which is called in the Old Testament, is then taken captive, like in 586, by Babylon. And so this is leading up to that point in time. And the king of Aram is going to come against Samaria and lay siege to it. Okay? And so some of the images that we are going to read could be disturbing to you. Okay? I'm just going to put that out there. Okay? But it is Scripture and it is reality. Things that have happened in history before. But it really shows how desperate things were in Samaria. Okay? So if this turns your stomach a little bit and ruins your lunch, I'm sorry. All right? Let's read this. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, this is verse 24, mobilized his entire army, marched up, and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver. And a quarter cab of seed, or some even say that refers to dove, a mourning dove's dung, okay? If you can imagine, even people would pay money for that. But that shows you how desperate times were, was 5 shekels. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord the king!" She's asking for help from the king. And as the king replied, "If the Lord can't help you, how in the world can I help you?" Okay, that's what he's saying. "Where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What is the matter?" And she answered, "The woman said to me," another lady, maybe a neighbor, a friend, says, "Give up your son so that we may eat him today." You catching what that's saying? Things were so desperate in the city of Samaria. The siege was so effective that they had succumb to eating their children. Okay? Not a pretty picture. "So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him.' But she had hidden him. When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. And he went along the wall." Can you imagine just the devastating when that he heard how desperate things were as the king. It tore his own heart. And as he walked along the wall, people looked, and underneath he had sackcloth on his body. And that was like gunny sack material that they would put on during times of fasting and prayer. It resembled a state of humility and just being contrite and removing any appearance of anything wealthy, but it was just kind of stripping themselves down to humble themselves before God. And he said, "May God deal with me ever so severely if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." He's mad at the prophet Elijah because he spoke for God, and the king of Samaria realized that this was at the famine and the siege was at the hand of God. And he was upset at God that they were going through this difficult time and this trial, and he wanted God to lift it. Now Elijah was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a messenger ahead to Elijah before he arrived. And Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head?" So the king is sending a messenger. "Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door, hold it against him. It is not his master's footsteps behind him." And while they were still talking to him, the messenger came down to him, and the king said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Why should I be patient and wait for God's deliverance?" is what he's saying. And Elijah says, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seath of flour will sell for a shekel, and two sheaves of barley will go for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." And the officer on whose arm the king was leaning, okay, so the king was leaning. I don't know if he had a health issue or I don't know what the case was. But he says, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this really happen?" Okay, there always has to be one of those in the crowd, right? "You see, you will see it with your own eyes," Elisha said to the man who was being leaned upon, "but you will not eat any of it." Father, we ask the blessing over your word this morning. I pray you take it and apply it to our heart and to our lives. Challenge us, I pray, dear God. Amen. Amen. I want to keep going on with the story, because we're going to learn some lessons, some principles from four lepers. Okay? Leprosy isn't something that we are exposed to in America on a regular basis with, because it is treatable, and it's treated fairly easy. But back then, they didn't have the cure for leprosy, and it would eat away your skin, the nerve endings, you'd lose the sense of feeling. And so a lot of the injuries to people with leprosy would come from them stubbing their toe or hitting themselves in places, and they wouldn't feel the pain because there was no feeling there. And so the damages that would come from that is actually what made things worse. You get infected and they would lose parts of their bodies. And it's a terrible disease. So we're going to learn three things from four lepers. Verse 31, verse 3 of chapter 7. It says, "Now there were four men," okay, things are bad in Samaria, okay? They're under the siege. We've covered all that. And so these four men are faced with a situation. This is what they're faced with. They're at the city gate. They say, "You know what? If we stay here, we're going to die at the city gate. Because there's no food. We're going to die. Slow, agonizing death. We're going to starve. If we go into the city, famine is there too. They don't have anything there. We're going to die." Okay? So far, option one and two, kind of the same result. Do I want to die at the city gate? Do I want to die in the city? Okay? Option three, "Let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, we die." Okay, and probably a quicker death. So option three, there is the potential that maybe the enemy will have mercy on us and will spare our lives. So at dusk, as the sun went down, they got up, they went to the camp of the Arameans. And when they reached the end of the camp, not a man was there. There's no activity. Nobody's there. It's quiet. "For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses, a great army, so that they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us.' So they got up and they fled in the dusk in the night and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys, and they left the camp as it was and ran for their lives." With the clothes on their back, they just got out of there. They're gone. Because they thought the Israelites had hired some armies to come against them. When the men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, they entered one of the tents and they saw food and wine. And so they began to eat and drink. They were starving. They were famished. Felt pretty good. And so they also saw garments and silver and gold, and they went off and they hid all these precious items. And they turned and they entered another tent, and there was more food and clothing, silver and gold. And they were just having a great time. Probably ate too much, being in a state of famine and starvation. But verse 9, then they said to each other, what we're doing is wrong. It's not right. This is a day of good news, okay? And we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report to the royal palace. So they went and called the city gatekeepers and told them, we went into the Aramean camp, and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys. The tents left just as they were. The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace to the king. The king got up in the night, said to his officers, I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know that we are starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city. One of the officers answered, have some of the men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. The rest of them had probably been eaten. Their plight will be that of the Israelites left here, yes, right? Okay. If they stay in the city, they're going to die. Might as well send them out there and see if there's any truth to the report. So go find out what has happened. They followed them as far as the Jordan, and the whole road was strewn with clothing and equipment. Man, they were traveling lightly, just threw it off, running through their lives, thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seath of flour sold for a shekel, and 2 seaths of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm the king had leaned on in charge of the gate. And the people, what? They trampled him to death. It happened just as the man of God had said to the king. And this time tomorrow, a seath of flour will sell for a shekel. 2 of barley will sell for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord was to open up the floodgates of heaven, could this happen? And the man of God replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it. And that is exactly what happened to him. The people trampled him in this gateway, and he died. And he died. You know, this is an incredible story. There's some pretty disturbing facts in there. But we also see some good things of just God's provision, right? And deliverance. It's a pretty incredible story of how God delivered the Israelites, the city of Samaria, from the hand of the Arameans. But as we look at the story, there's some things we can learn from these lepers, these 4 lepers. You know, they would be kind of unsuspecting people, and we think, what can we learn from 4 lepers? Well, we can learn a lot. And we can learn a lot about sharing the good news from these 4 men. Okay? So let's look at that. The first thing that I see kind of in verses 9, 8, 9, and 10 is that we must share the good news. And that's in your bulletin there. We must share the good news. They had good news that God had delivered them from their enemies and that there was more than enough food, clothing, provisions, all this plunder to take care of the needs of Samaria. That was good news. God had delivered Samaria. Not only had he lifted the siege, but he had left all the plunder from this invading army. And it was all theirs. That was good news. That was good news that they had to share. And they realized, you know, after they had stuffed their gut, after they had hid some of the provisions, all of a sudden their conscience kicked in, didn't it? And they said, you know what? What we are doing is not right. It's not right. There's people in the city that are starving. In fact, they've gotten to the place where they're eating their own kids. It is desperate, and we're keeping that news from them. And they said, we must do what is right. And so they left in the middle of the night, to tell the rest of the city of what had happened, the good news. To withhold that knowledge or information was ethically wrong, and they knew it. You know what? Likewise, Scripture tells us that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's grace and glory, haven't we? We've all sinned. We're all like the city of Samaria. We're all going to die. Just a matter of how we're going to die and if we know Christ is our Lord and our Savior. But if we've accepted Christ into our heart and our life, we've known His forgiveness, we've known His grace, and we have the hope of eternal life. That's good news, isn't it? It's good news for me and you. But you know what? That's pretty good news to somebody that is on the wrong path. We've talked about that. That doesn't know Christ, that doesn't know salvation. That's good news. You know what? I find in the church a lot, statistics will show us that only 1 out of 10 will ever really lead somebody to Christ or share their faith. 1 out of 10, 10%. So what does that mean? There's a lot of Christians that are enjoying the spoils of the good news of what God has given them, but they're not sharing it with other people. Pretty staggering. To have knowledge of the salvation that we have is good news, but we must be willing to share it with other people. To illustrate this, I need two people. So I'm going to pick on two people. I'm going to have two adults. Is that okay? You guys can come and stand in line. Okay, come on. Come on, Daniel and Nigel, come on up here. Okay, you guys stand right here. I'm God. Okay. All right, and you stand behind Daniel, okay? Daniel, you know the Lord, okay? You accepted Christ when you were young, okay? But now you died, stand before God. Nigel, you heard the truth, but you actually didn't hear the truth because Daniel never shared it with you, okay? You were his friend, but Daniel didn't bother to share it with you, okay? You're going to hell, okay? All right. This is the book of life, okay? This is the book of life, and you're coming before me, God. Okay? We're in eternity. Okay? Tell me your name, and I'll open up the book of life, see if I can find it. All right. What's your name? Let me look. Bees. All right. Daniel Bromberger, you are here. You may go to heaven. Okay? All right. What's your name? Oh, bees too, huh? How do you spell that? You sure? Not seen it, Nigel. Sorry to tell you, you're going to have to go into eternity in hell. Go this way. Now, before you guys leave, how are you feeling, Nigel? Daniel knew the good news. How are you feeling? You liking him? Is he really your friend? No. He's laughing at you. I think you'd be pretty upset, wouldn't you? All right, you guys can go. And I don't know if that situation is going to be played out in heaven. I don't know. But I do know that we rub shoulders with people, co-workers, friends, even the stranger on the street. And if we really grasp what eternity means of heaven and hell, and we have good news, are we withholding information that could change the life and the destiny of somebody? I mean, even a stranger on the street, I think most of us, if there was a fire or something that was going to harm somebody's life, we would do all that we could to say, hey, get out of the way, to spare their life. I think most of us have that within us. I mean, even somebody that we didn't like, we would probably do that. And how much more when we think about eternity and the plan of salvation? So we learn from the lepers to share, we must share the good news. But we also learn that we must share it now. They knew that they had to share it, but they said, you know what, if we wait till morning, what's going to happen? They're still going to kill us, right? Because we withheld the good news from them. We're going to be in trouble. They might not kill us, but they're going to be awfully mad at us because we knew that information and we did not share it. We kept it to ourselves. We must share it now. You know, and how often have we sensed the promptings of the Holy Spirit and God's, you know, just kind of that still small voice and says, you know what, you need to pray for that person. You know, your coworker, your friend just shared what they're going through, their health issues or a family situation, a relationship issue that's not going well. They've just shared a prayer request with you. And we sense God saying, you know what, you need to pray with them. And I think, well, I'll do that another time, right? I'll catch it next time. We're scared, we're nervous, we're in a rush. We don't do it now. Or, you know, we just sense God just speaks to us, says, you know what, that person's really giving me no clear signs, but God is telling me to talk with them today. Maybe even to share Christ with them. And don't put those things off, but to do it now. And just one of the illustrations, I've shared this before, but when we were living in Springfield, we had the neighbor across the street. We built a relationship with them, got to know them. But the husband, the man, they had the kids living there. I think a couple kids were living there as well, adult kids. But he developed a lung disease, and it was terminal. He was going to probably die from it. And God began to say, you know what, you need to make sure he knows the Lord before, you know, pray for his healing. But if he does die, you need to pray with him and just at least see if he's right with the Lord before he passes into eternity. And I was a full-time student. I was also working. You know, I had some good excuses, right? Kept putting it off and off. And one day I came home from work. Finished up my classes, worked for several hours, came home, and there's the ambulance out in front of their house. And immediately, it's just kind of like, whew, this terrible feeling came over my life because I had heard God clearly that I was supposed to go talk with him, and I'd put it off. The only good news in that is that that I went and touched base with them and found out he hadn't died, but they had taken him into the hospital. Things had progressed, and he was getting worse, but he was still alive. So I was able to talk with him and pray with him. And I hope he's in eternity. I hope he meant what he said, and he was in eternity. So God did give me probably a second or third chance, but we're not always given that privilege to do that because we don't know what's going to happen to them. We don't know what's going to happen to us. And we're given those moments, those windows of opportunity, and sometimes they're just there for a moment and they're gone. And so not only must we share the good news, but I think we learn from the story is that we must share it now. If God speaks, just do it now. It's not going to get any easier later, okay? Just do it now. Be obedient. Do what God has called you to do. Follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And see, the third point kind of ties within that we must trust God to do the miraculous. I think sometimes we just depend upon our own strength, our own wisdom, and saying, God, you know, what is my prayer going to do? God, I'm nervous. It's going to come out all mixed up and backwards. And you ever felt that way? Yeah. Yeah. But you know what? Just follow God's leading. He'll put the words in your mouth. He'll help you speak. And even if you just totally mess it up, God can make it come out pretty good. Okay? There's times up here that I say, you know what? I just totally blew it. And I get comments saying, you know what, that was the best sermon and stuff like that. It's kind of like, okay. You realize then how much of it is God and not us. The key point is being obedient and letting God do his work and his power. See, and God did some pretty incredible stuff here, didn't he? He delivered Samaria from the hand of the Arameans, lifted the siege, and they were delivered. And these lepers, they're the only ones that really even had much faith. They said, you know what, death there, we might as well go over to the camp. And I don't know if they had heard of the prophecy or not, but they took a chance, and God did the miraculous. And we need to be willing to do the miraculous as well in following the leading of the Holy Spirit, who God calls us to reach out to and to follow those leadings of the Holy Spirit. I call them promptings. That's the best way I can describe it. I just feel it in my spirit that, you know, I'm supposed to talk with that person or, you know, maybe give that person a hug or just ask them how they're doing today. It can be a couple different things, but it's just following God. God has called us to share the good news. It's his job to convict, to deliver, to save, and transform. I can't save anybody, right? Hasn't worked. But God can. And God can deliver people. And it's His work with the Holy Spirit. All God calls us to do is to share the good news. What people do with it is their responsibility. Now, I think we need to do the best job that we can to present it in a way that's understandable and connects with people and all that. But to share our story, to share what Jesus has done in us, to share the good news that Jesus can save, He can redeem, He can heal. Tell them what He's done in your life. That's the easiest way, just saying what God has done in your life. That's pretty simple. You just tell them your story. All of us come to know God in different ways. But as a result of God's supernatural power at work in our lives, He has worked to transform and change us. And so when we share the good news, we're partnering with God to do the miraculous in the lives of people. And so what do we learn from four lepers? We learn that we must share the good news. We must share it now. We must trust God to do the miraculous. And they say, we're going to show one final video here. They say that, you know, they've done studies on this, that it takes people hearing the gospel message in different ways, shapes, and forms 15 times before they come to know Christ. Now, that's a study. That's an average. Some people, first time they hear about Christ, they accept, and some people never do. Okay? But in this study, they said the average takes 15 times. Think about that. 15 times. Sometimes we think I reached out and I shared once, and they didn't receive it, and we quit. And so this song is sung by Greg Long. I believe he wrote it. Greg Long was a classmate of mine at Bible school, and went on, married a wife that was a singer as well. They had the group Avalon, produced several records, and Greg has produced several of his own. And he came from a family that were singing evangelists, and then he teamed up with Lowell Lundstrom, who was an evangelist, very much a soul-winning evangelist up in the Midwest, Wisconsin, North Dakota, South Dakota, Minnesota, Montana, Wyoming. Just went to be with the Lord here within the last year. But I think they said over a lifetime, maybe up to 1 million people accepted Christ under their ministry. And when he was the president of Trinity, that's just his heart. I mean, that's always what he would preach about. It was always about reaching people for Christ. That's all he cared about. That was his soul. And so Greg spent a couple years after he graduated just touring with them, singing with them, and then he went off and signed his own record labels and all that good stuff. But you can tell it impacted his life. And a lot of his songs talk about Jesus and winning people to Christ. But when he heard this statistic about it takes 15 times for people to hear about Jesus, it prompted a song. What if you're 15? We don't always know the sequence of things that have led up to how God's working in the lives of people. All God does is call us to share the good news and to partner with Him. And if we're obedient, you know what? As we see in this video, there's probably been a lot of seeds that have been planted prior to us talking to a purpose. Maybe we're the first person to plant the seed. Maybe we're the last person. Or maybe we're the person in between. But we plant those seeds and let God do His work. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you bow our heads in prayer? And before I just close us out in prayer here this morning, just want to, maybe this morning, maybe you're at that place and you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you want Christ to come into your heart and life. Would you just pray with me this morning? I'm going to encourage all of us to pray together, but just to accept what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary and to know for sure you're going to heaven. None of us wants to get to that time where we stand before God and say, is my name in the book? We want to know if we're going to go to heaven. And it comes through by placing our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior and believing in His work on the cross. We pray together saying, Dear God, come into my heart and life. Forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Be my Lord and my Savior. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have the musicians come. And if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, there's nothing magical about the prayer. But Scripture says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And Tessa read, how can people know unless they hear, right? The people in Samaria would have remained in their condition until somehow the word had gotten out. But the lepers knew that they had an obligation. And Scripture says that we have an obligation. It's great that God has opened up the door so that we have salvation and have the riches of God's kingdom. But now He wants us to share that. Amen? Amen? And, you know, to me that's one of the greatest things, just to allow God to use you. You want to experience something exciting, you know, it's fun to maybe go to a football game or go to something that, I don't know, that would really stir your emotion. But to see somebody accept Christ is one of the most powerful things that you will ever do, you or I will ever do. And I want you to be part of that. Amen? I want you to be part of that. I'd hope that at Radiant Springs Church, it's not 1 out of 10 share their faith, but what? 10 out of 10. Amen? Can we do that? What song are we going to do? Alrighty. Why don't you stand? We're going to sing Amazing Grace. It reminds us of what God can do in the life of somebody.